The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
This is familiar to you. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I a few years ago, spent some time after college down in a city called Medellin, Colombia. And yes, I pronounced that correctly. You guys will want to correct me, but I've been there twice, so I know. But I was there down in Colombia, in this neighborhood, a poor urban barrio where Pablo Escobar used to live. And so this is a place that's known for its crime. It's known for a lot of things, but it's not known for its high incomes and its affluence, that's for sure. And I was staying there as part of a missions trip with this pastor named Checho. And Checho worked by day. He worked, 50 hours a week, something like that, in a brownie factory so that he could support himself while he ministered as a pastor in this neighborhood. And one of the things I learned early on about Pastor Checho as I stayed in his home was that I could not compliment anything that he owned. Because if I did, he would immediately give it to me. It was unbelievable. I was out with him in public, and I said I liked the jersey that he was wearing. He was wearing a soccer shirt, and he started taking off his shirt to give it to me. I was like, Checho, no one wants to see that, and I don't actually want your shirt. I just like it. It's cool. But what he did, and what he showed me, was that in the midst of his poverty, in the midst of his difficulty, he was radically generous. He had an attitude of generosity because he understood the grace that he had been shown, and he trusted that God would meet his every need. He's like this church that we see here in Macedonia. It goes on to say, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, so they gave from what they had, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So no one had to coerce them. And then he says this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So what's going on is that the church in Jerusalem is actually experiencing a famine. And they have let some of the other churches know that they're going through this difficult time. And this church in Macedonia is dirt poor. Dirt poor. And they have very little to give. And so they give what they can to Paul, and he's saying to them, that's enough. That's enough. You guys can't spare it. And they beg him to give more to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They're not people who are giving reluctantly. They're not people that need to be coerced. They're begging to help other Christians who are struggling and to support the spread of the gospel. He goes on, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They were devoted to Jesus' commands to love God and to love other people. So Paul, he's teaching this Corinthian church, he's teaching them from the example of this Macedonian church, and what he describes is a Macedonian church that has been devastated by an economic downturn. And just in the last decade, going back to 2008, 2009, 2010, a lot of us know what this feels like. This D.C. area, thankfully, was somewhat insulated from some of the worst of that. But many of you experienced similar hardship. Some of you are still recovering from some of the hardship that you dealt with as the market came to a crash all over the country. And yet what Paul says here is not just that some of the Macedonian church had dealt with this, but the entire church, all in the Macedonian church, had been experiencing severe affliction and extreme poverty. They're turning over the keys to their houses and their chariots. They're experiencing mass layoffs. There's food shortages, and there is a bleak outlook for their future. They don't know what's coming next. And the question then is, how did they respond? And we see that already. How did they respond? This is amazing. Paul says they had abundant joy and overflowing generosity. How is that possible? How can they possibly have that? Well, the only way that you can have that is if your God isn't money. If your God is money, then you can't possibly experience that kind of joy. But if your God isn't money, you can. And you can begin to understand that everything that you possess has been given to you by the grace of God. You begin to understand that your home belongs to God. Your church belongs to God. Your clothes belong to God. Your vehicle belongs to God. Everything you have, all your collected goods, possessions, credit, finances, jobs, it all belongs to God because He created it all. He created it all. The very breath in your lungs is a gift from God. That means we're not owners. We don't own any of it. It means we're stewards. We're stewards. That if it belongs to God, He has given some of it to us so that we might effectively steward it. To steward simply means to manage. To manage. And some of us are eager to be good stewards. We're eager to be generous, but we haven't been great managers. and money management skills are a bit lacking. And so I would just say this. Some of you need to get on a plan. You need to get a little bit of education to get back on the right track toward generosity. And so for that, we will offer in the new year a class called Financial Peace University, where Dave Ramsey is going to teach you some stuff about how to manage your finances. And this is not for, you know, it's not just for those who know nothing about money. It's for everyone. It's really great stuff. And my wife and I went through this course a few years ago, and it was so helpful to us because we actually had a huge pile of debt. And I think I know my way around a bank statement and all that, but it was so great for us to be able to get on the same page and to come up with a plan for how we might effectively steward the resources that we have. And by the grace of God, he was able to help us eliminate this massive pile of debt and to experience some freedom to be more the generous people that he's called us to be. So if you're interested in that, if you're interested in that class, we're still hammering down some of the details for that. And if the demand is there, that's kind of what's going to dictate what happens. So if you are interested, you have a connection card in your bulletin, you can just write Financial Peace University on there or something like that in your name, and we'll follow up with you. You also have outlines in your bulletins, by the way, if you didn't see those, where you can follow along, take some notes. The blanks in there, I'm not going to give you all the answers. You can just take notes. That should work for you. I know some of you OCD folks, like me, need me to give you all the answers. So anyway, where was I? Announcement, Dave Ramsey. Yep, that's coming up. So Psalm 50, 10 to 12, it says about this idea. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine," this is God, "the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry," he says, "I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." What that means is that God has been generous to us. He's been generous with us, and if he has, then we should be generous with others. That God has been kind to us so that we can be kind to others. That God has entrusted things to us so that we can distribute them to others as they have need. The whole tenor and tone of this appeal that Paul writes to this church in Corinth is generosity. He's saying, see, if it's my money, then I'm not obligated to give it to any purpose other than my own purposes. But if it's God's money, then I'm privileged. I'm privileged to be able to be his hands and feet. I'm honored that God would allow me to be useful for his kingdom, so that I could share some with you. And he describes this Macedonian church, and as he does so, Paul absolutely inverts the Corinthian economic paradigm. Not only that, but the Macedonians also demonstrate this. Number two, radical generosity results from an attitude of abundance. An attitude of abundance. They believe that not only God owns it all, but that he has enough, more than enough, to supply all their needs. They believe that God provides. Philippians 4:19 says this. It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." This church in Macedonia, they possess a confidence that if they are faithful to give of what they have, that God is able to meet them in their needs. Sometimes we have this misconception that we think that we need to really hold on tightly to everything that we have because we're afraid that if we were to let go of it, we might not ever have it again. We're afraid ultimately that God is not going to meet us in our need. And we have this idea about life. We have this attitude of scarcity. We think we need to collect, consume all we can because there's not enough to go around. But what God demonstrates time and time again in Scripture is that he is a God of generosity and a God of abundance. A God of abundance. And the Macedonians, they understood this. They understood this as they were walking through their own shortages. They trusted God. And that's why they had abundant joy and overflowing generosity in the midst of their affliction. Though they were short of everything, they had plenty because they were joyful in what they had, and they were joyful in the God that had given it to them. Guys, what we lack, God has in abundance. What we lack, God has in abundance. A few years ago, I'll try to disguise some of this story here, but my wife Beth and I, we heard about someone who was in a pretty tight financial situation, okay? And we were some of the only ones, I think, that knew about this, but they had a pretty significant financial need, and this particular family, we began to pray for them, and we began to pray that God would meet their financial needs. But the danger in prayer is that sometimes as you pray for something, God will then call you out to be obedient, right? Like, that's the danger of praying for those kinds of things. So we were like, okay, God, it seemed to indicate to us that he had called us to be radically generous to help this family. So we were like, we don't have that much. How much would we give away? How much would we be able to give? Because we didn't have all that much. And so we prayed. We set aside some time to pray. Beth, as she does, she went off for like a super long quiet time. That's what she loves to do. And she came back from that quiet time after praying, and she said, Mark, I prayed about it a lot, and I think that God wants us to give away $1,000. To which I responded, I'm getting $400. $1,000 was a lot to give. But if that's what God wanted, honestly, though, if that's what God wanted, we were committed to being obedient. We were committed to being obedient. And I actually started to get excited about the idea of being obedient. Like, all right, let's go for it. But Beth was pretty adamant that that's what we needed, but we didn't need to rush. There was not a rush. So we decided together, okay, let's decide together. Let's try to see what the Lord would have us do. So we were going to go to church that Sunday and pray and hope that during that service that somehow God would speak to us and give us clarity as to what we were to give. So the service is going. I'm looking at the slides, you know, looking for a number, looking in my bulletin, looking between the lines in the scriptures, 400, 400, 400, where are you? But ultimately, the service ends, and I walk out with no more clarity than I had before, no more confidence than I had before. So I didn't quite get the confirmation that I wanted. And so I go out to the van, and Beth's sitting there in the van. We're packing up the kids, getting ready to go, and she says about the service. We're just chatting about it, and she says, so something kind of random just happened, and I won't say who, but she says, this person just came up to me a few minutes ago and just handed me this envelope and said, look, I don't know why, this is a paraphrase, I don't know exactly what the person said, but they said something to the effect of, I don't know why, I'm not sure you even need this, you probably don't, but I believe God wants me to give this to you, so I'm just being obedient. Hands Beth this envelope and this card and walks away. And so we're like sitting in our van, that's pretty random, and we open the envelope, and in it, there's a check for $1,000. $1,000. It's pretty sweet, right? Yeah. Guys, we both think we're being super generous, and we're like, oh, we're going to be obedient. It's God's money. It was God's plan. It was God's desire to meet a need, and he provided exactly the amount that he wanted to use to bless that family through us. It was so random. And I know some of you are thinking, Mark, you always have stories like this. It doesn't happen every day. It's like every week that it happens. But the point is this, I've learned time and time again as I walk with the Lord that he is not a God of scarcity, that he is a God of abundance, that he calls us, when he calls us to get involved in his work, the stuff that he's doing, not our self-righteous work, when he calls us to get involved in the stuff that he's doing, he will meet us every step of the way, and if we trust him, he will supply everything that we need to see through his plans. We can trust him in his abundance. He called us to be generous, but as in all things, it was his generosity that was on display that Sunday. It was his goodness. So I would say this, get to know the abundance of the God that we serve. He is abundant, he is generous, and if you're in line with his will, he will meet you every step of the way. The third thing we see here is that radical generosity is an aroma to the world. An aroma to the world. Acts 2 says this about the church in Jerusalem, right at the beginning when the church first got started. It says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Guys, Christians in Jerusalem, it says, had favor with all the people. Doesn't really sound like your typical Christians having favor with all the people. These are not people that have favor because they're put together or because they're moral or because they're cool, but rather it's because they are genuine. They are generous. They are welcoming. They are communal. And not to mention, God is moving in some pretty powerful ways in the midst of their fellowship. And as we read this, it should cause us to pause and reflect, are we as Christians irresistibly attractive to the culture around us because of our generosity? Are we? Are we? Are we known for meeting the needs of the poor? Are we known for opening up our homes? Are we known for sharing our possessions and receiving God's provision with open hands that we might share it with others? Are we known for praising God in the midst of our circumstances? Are we known for this kind of radical generosity and gratitude? Statistically, I would say the indications in the American church is that no, really, that is not the case. While overall, as the economy has grown, charitable contributions as a whole are up, the number of individuals that actually give to charities and churches has declined sharply. According to the Human Resource Fund, the average American Christian only gives away 2.5% of their income to any kind of charities or causes, 2.5. Only 5% of American churchgoers tithe. That means they give the traditional tithe at least 10% of their income. Only 5% of American churchgoers do that. And those that are below the poverty line, this is the part that's most convicting to me, those that make less than $20,000 a year are 8 times more likely to tithe than those who make over $75,000 a year. That means the poorest among us are proportionally by far the most generous. That convicts me. 37% of church attendees don't give money to any church. However, here's the good news. Of those that give a traditional tithe, 77% don't just give 10%, they give 11 to 20% of their income away to charities and to churches. So in summary, what's happening is that biblical generosity does happen within the American church. And I know for a fact it happens here. I said that at the beginning. This is a generous church. I see people here who have nothing, and they're dropping something into the offering box over there. And in some cases, I would guess that the check they're writing on is worth more than the amount they're able to give. And yet they give anyway. This church is full of generous people. But I would encourage all of us to be generous, because biblical generosity, it does happen some within the American church, but it's far more often the exception rather than the rule. Nowadays, Christians are not necessarily known for their radical generosity. They're known a lot for what they don't do more than for what they do. But here we see awesome examples that we can be like. In Jerusalem, in Macedonia, that despite countercultural beliefs, despite believing things that the people around you don't necessarily like, these Christians are irresistible to the culture around them because of their generosity, their openness, their willingness to share with those around them. For decades, my family has worked with this awesome Christian mechanic, and I won't say his name because I need my car fixed. But he saved our family tens of thousands of dollars over the years through his charity and through his honesty. That's one of the biggest things, his mechanic. His honesty is off the charts. And I'll never forget something he said to me a few years ago. I was looking for a minivan for my family, and he went with me to go check on a couple Craigslist deals to see if they were fully functioning, all that stuff. Really helpful. Helped me negotiate a good deal on a van. And then because, you know, I'm super generous, I was going to pay him, obviously, for his time for doing this. And I said that about my generosity facetiously, of course. But I'm like, I'll give him a few $100 because he helped me so much. And so I hand him this wad of cash, and I'll never forget this. He takes it, and he starts counting it. And I'm like, that's rude. Who does that? He counts out $50 for himself, hands me back the rest. And he said, I was thinking more like $50 would be enough for this. And I said to him, you're too generous. And then he said something that's stuck with me ever since, because he's this you know, blue-collar mechanic, and he said this to me. He says, Mark, you can never be too generous. I was like, that's right. That always stuck with me. This is a guy whose life had been transformed by Jesus Christ, and the result was that he had this overflow of joy, this overflow of generosity, and in turn, I know this, his life is a sweet aroma to the people around him. It's a sweet aroma of Christ to the world around him. And so the question is, do people say the same things about us as they say about these early Christians in Jerusalem and Macedonia? When people get around you, do they wonder what makes you so eager to give your life away? Are we like the church in Macedonia? Are we like the mechanic in Woodbridge? And if not, what is it in their hearts that motivated them to be so radically generous? We're going to come to a close here in a moment. Number 4, radical generosity is an acknowledgement of the gospel. In other words, the more you understand the gospel, the more you understand the good news of Jesus Christ, the more natural generosity is going to be in your life. Generosity flows out of understanding exactly what it was that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. If you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he paid it all for me. Then I would respond to you, how generous are you? How generous are you? You may say, well, what does my money have to do with my spirituality? And I would say it says a lot about your spirituality. Because if you believe God is generous, if you believe God is a giver, that God helps people, then you will want to do the same things. Not because you have to, not because you're obligated to, but because you get to, because that's what God did for you. That's how he has treated you. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus Christ, God himself, was living eternally in heaven, enthroned above, surrounded by angels singing his praises. The picture of heaven that we see in Revelation describes the streets being made of gold. Jesus lacked nothing. Jesus lived without deficit, without want, without need. And our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he left heaven. He left heaven and he humbly, graciously came into human history, into poverty, born to a teenage girl and an adoptive father who was a construction worker. Was he born in a palace? No, he was born in a barn. And then after spending the first 30 years of his life swinging a hammer for his living, God Almighty went from that blue-collar job into ministry, which, by the way, didn't pay all that well. Jesus didn't own much. Jesus didn't have much. Jesus was often basically homeless. Jesus was poor, and yet Jesus was generous. Jesus was so generous. He was so generous just to become a human being, to come and be among us. He was so generous that he lived in poverty. He was generous to the point of going to a cross in our place to suffer and die to pay a debt that he did not owe, to pay a debt that we owe. And then 3 days later, he rose. He rose conquering Satan, sin, and death to give us the generous gift of his Holy Spirit, the generous gift of his salvation, and to give us the generous gift of eternal life. Jesus is the greatest, most generous giver who ever gave. And our greatest gift that he gave to us was himself, as he sacrificed himself on the cross, a substitute to pay the penalty for our sins. Our Jesus is generous. Our Jesus is gracious. Jesus is a giver. And so when we're generous, we're reminded and reminding ourselves and others of the generosity of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel, and it's a response to the gospel. If generosity is difficult for you, it may be because of some practical things in your life that need to give, and God will help you through that. If generosity is difficult for you because you don't yet know this grace, I would say don't give. Get to know your Savior. Get to know this Jesus that paid it all for you, that died in your place on a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we walk out this morning, as we're looking for maybe practical steps, what we're supposed to do next, Lord, I just pray that you would start in our hearts, not our minds. Work on our hearts right now to make us the kind of generous people that you would call us to be. Lord, in this culture, so often we want an answer. How much? How much? Lord, let us not live some kind of legalistic life. Let us just simply live in response to the goodness and grace that you have shown us. It is far beyond anything that we could repay, Lord, and we thank you that we're not paying you, that we're stewards of the good things that you have placed in our hands. May we be faithful to that. Lord, if there's any who are in financial hardship right now, we acknowledge the reality of that. And Lord, I pray that you would give those that are in hardship right now the freedom to be honest with you, to lament in their difficulty, to pour out their hearts to you, but never to lose sight of the hope that they have in you. Lord, you're a God of abundance. We trust you with our every need as a church, and we pray that you would move more and more in generosity through this church, that we might be your servants, that we might be a sweet aroma to the culture around us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. If you